Open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 Kings 18, 16. All right, let's stand together. Verse number 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Thus far we have followed Elijah from his first confrontation with Ahab to the brook Cherith, and then from the brook Cherith when it dried up to the widow's house in Zarephath, and then finally last week to his meeting with Obadiah. And it's noteworthy the first time Elijah went and met Ahab, and the second time, Elijah tells Ahab to come to him, and Ahab did so. And this sets the stage for one of the most amazing scenes in all the Bible, the fiery showdown between Elijah, Ahab, hundreds of idol prophets, and the indecisive assembly of Israelites who'd come to see what would take place. This was, without a doubt, the crowning moment of Elijah's ministry. And so without any further ado, let's get into our message this evening. I have three main thoughts for you. Notice first, Elijah's challenges. Elijah's challenges. First, there was a challenge to Ahab in verse number 16. We just read verse 17. Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Notice again, Ahab's total lack of repentance and total lack of self-awareness. He looks at Elijah as though Elijah is the problem. You have locked up heaven. You have kept us from getting rain. As far as Ahab is concerned, Elijah is the problem, and Elijah is the one who is causing all of the suffering throughout Israel. It's not Ahab. It's not Jezebel. It's not the prophets of Baal. It's not the murdering of God's prophets. It's not the persecution of God's people. It is Ahab. So Ahab is the cause, but he's blaming Elijah for the effect. Now, if you're the cause, don't blame others for the effects. Okay? You raise a little brat, don't complain about what he turns out to be. If you you want to commit crime, don't complain when the police come to arrest you. If you are not a good employee, don't look to blame others when you get fired. Okay? And if your party is responsible for cities being burned to the ground, don't blame it on the other party. Okay? And so, and that's what we see today. Let's burn down the city. Look what the Republicans have done. Okay? Look what Donald Trump has done. And instead of acknowledging their own, that they are the cause for their own problems. So Ahab says, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? But Elijah's having none of it. He says, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. And so the blame is not on me. Elijah was not feeling guilt. You know, you're not guilty for anything you haven't done. I'm not walking around with guilt about what others have done. I'm only responsible for myself. And Elijah said, I'm not guilty of what's going on here. The guilt is on you and your father's house and the fact that you have forsaken the Lord and have followed Balaam. And so they followed Balaam. Balaam was a weather god, among other things, a fertility god, a god of rain. And yet, for 3.5 years, their lifeless imaginary gods had not been able to answer their prayers, had not sent a drop of rain, had not caused any dew to rise from the ground, had not been able to cause the springs to rise, had not caused snow to be on Mount Hermon to feed the Jordan River. For 3.5 years, they have prayed to Balaam, their chosen gods, and yet their chosen gods could not provide even a single drop of rain. And let me just say, there are folks today who have fallen away from God, who never serve God, who do not honor Him in any way whatsoever, who pursue any number of little g gods in this society, and then want to blame God for the inevitable consequences of their decisions. But folks, God is not to blame for your sin or the consequences of our sin. Now, if you want to fall away from God and ignore God in your life, at least have the decency not to blame Him when things go wrong. Okay. That's on you. All right. But Ahab was wrong. He needed to repent toward God, and he is not willing to do so.
Now, Elijah then issued a public challenge to Ahab and the false gods represented by their prophets. In verse 19, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." Now please note here that even though the nation is starving because of a drought and famine, Jezebel is still providing for her prophets. Isn't that amazing? She is still providing for her prophets, and yet you let many Christians have a little downturn, and they forsake their church and their missions giving, their tithes and offerings, and yet here this heathen woman continued to support her false prophets even in the midst of a drought and a famine. Well, Elijah challenged 850, only 450 came. I don't know where the other 400 were. I guess they had other plans. Lucky for them. It was a good thing they didn't from their point of view. And he challenged them to come to Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel is a mountain range, the north central part of Israel, runs north to south. It's not very high. It's much like the mountains in Oklahoma. They're tree covered all the way to the top and down the other side. No one knows exactly where this took place, but there is a beautiful overlook on the eastern side of the Carmel Mountains where they've put together a very nice platform, a viewing platform. But the Mount Carmel range, on the eastern side, they have a beautiful platform where you can view the Valley of Megiddo. That's where Armageddon is going to take place. And from there, you can see the little town of Nazareth. That's where Jesus grew up. And so Jesus grew up in this small area by Texas standards, where you can see Mount Carmel, where Elijah called down fire from heaven, and in this Valley of Megiddo, where it's all going to come to a conclusion one day. And it is there that they now have a statue of Elijah with a sword upheld and his foot on the neck of a prophet of Baal, symbolizing what took place here in 1 Kings chapter 18. And so he's challenged Ahab. 850 false prophets, I call them false prophets. They're not actually false prophets, they're idol prophets. They're not claiming to speak for Jehovah. If you speak, those who spoke for Jehovah falsely are false prophets. These are just plain old pagan prophets, okay? And they serve the idols of the groves and Baal. And so he's challenged these idol prophets, he's challenged Ahab and all of Israel. But I think it's noteworthy that he doesn't call for anyone to be on his side. He doesn't need any backup. He doesn't care if he has anyone with him. He's just going to go. It's going to be him and God against Ahab and all the prophets and before all the people. So first is Elijah's challenge to Ahab. Second is Elijah's challenge to the people in verse 21. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Now, he said, how long halt ye? Now, the halt means to hesitate. I'm not going to stand here, and I'm not going to stand here. I'm kind of trying to go back and forth, and I'm not really decisive on whose side I'm going to be on. And so it seems like many of the Israelites thought, well, you know, I'll honor the Lord in some little fashion on this side, because it doesn't hurt to have another God on your side. But I really like the worship services over here at the Baal church, and so I kind of like their way of doing things, and I like the sexual sins involved and the liquor that's involved and the party environment that's involved. But I kind of like to give God a little tip every once in a while too, and just in case. And so, you know, kind of represents a lot of professing Christians who, you know, like to have the Lord somewhere in their life, not too involved, but somewhere in their life. But really, a lot of their life is in the world. I mean, they're not totally immersed in the world, but they're kind of in the world and pretty worldly. But, you know, they still have God somewhere in their life, and they're kind of halting between, am I going to be all in for God, or am I going to be all in for the world? And they kind of have a foot in both places. That's, in a word, that's called lukewarm. That's indecisive. That's being a worldly believer. You know, we want to have our church on this side, but we also want to have our worldly friends and worldly entertainment on this side. We want to have, you know, some church involvement for funerals and weddings and things like that, but really much of our energy and effort goes into the things of this world. And so Elijah says, you know, it's time to make a decision. How long are you going to halt between one or the other? If Baal is God, follow him. Just go all in. If he really is God, go all in and follow Baal.
Quit pretending like there's a Jehovah is God. If you really believe in Baal, then just follow Baal. But if you believe that Jehovah is God, then go all in on following Him and quit messing around with Baal and Ashtaroth. He's calling on them to make a decision and to quit halting between one or the other. Be all in on this side or be all in on that side. But this in-between stuff is not getting you anywhere because Baal's not answering your prayers and Jehovah doesn't like spiritual adultery. You know, it's kind of like a man a married man who doesn't really want to leave his wife. He likes having a wife and family, but also likes having a mistress too. But that's a no man's land. Well, that's spiritually what Israel was like. You know, we give lip service to God on this side, but really we're worshiping Baal on this side. And Elijah says it's time to choose. You know, what's interesting is they would not answer a word. No one would answer a word. You know, you have these, they're involved in everything. But they won't say, you're right, Baal's God. But they also wouldn't stand up and say, you know, you're right, Elijah, Jehovah is God. They just sit there and stare at Him. Hey, we're here for the show, man. We don't know what's going on, but we're not making a decision yet. And so they didn't want to make a choice. They answered Him not a word. You know, it's kind of easy to see why Elijah seems to have thought, I'm the only one left. Because you don't see much courage anywhere else. I mean, Obadiah says he saved some prophets, but is there no one in the crowd that says, you know what, I agree with that, Elijah. I'm on your side right now, right before anything happens. I'm coming over on your side. Not a word. Everyone's indecisive. No one will choose Baal or Jehovah. Courage is a rare quality. To step out from the crowd and be different, that takes courage. Elijah had courage, but you don't see anyone else in the crowd having courage either for Baal or Jehovah. Just kind of in the herd and to see what takes place. So we see Elijah's challenge to Ahab and then to the people. Now, his challenge to the idol prophets. Verse 22, we're reading a lot tonight. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Wow, what a challenge. Now, he didn't make this up. God had told him to do this. He said, all right, you got 450. I'm all by myself, just me against all of you. You got 450 people to pray, and I'm all by myself. And you take a cow, you sacrifice it, you build an altar, and you lay it on the altar, but don't put any fire under it, and I'll do the same thing. And we'll pray to our gods, you pray to Baal, I'll pray to Jehovah, and the God that answers by fire, we'll let Him be God. Well, the people like that, they said, it is well spoken. That's exciting, amen. Let's see what happens. Now, notice that these pagan prophets, and they are 100% pagans, Baal prophets, they hated Elijah. For 3.5 years, he's made them look like fools. You all with me? These are Baal prophets. Baal's the god of clouds and rain and harvest. And yet for 3.5 years, their gods can't deliver. And so here's Elijah. They hate him. They would do anything to get their hands on him. And so here they take him up on the challenge. Now let's go down to verse 26. They took the bullock that was given them and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. For he is a god, either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. I guess Elijah wasn't very nice. But what he was saying was true. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. Now notice, these prophets, they really believed. These are true believers. They accepted the challenge. They honestly believed that their God would answer. They prayed a lot longer than most Baptists pray for anything. I mean, they prayed morning to noon. Morning to noon. That's a lot of prayer. That's persistence. They prayed harder. Many of us give up when our prayers are not immediately answered. Well, I prayed once for it. I prayed morning to noon. These guys really did believe, and they're committed. They cut themselves to try to win the favor of their deity. Let me say that God does not expect you to injure yourself to get any prayers answered. You don't need to take a knife and cut yourself and try to show God how serious you are in your prayers by injuring and scarring your body. That you don't have a God that desires such personal destruction. All right, but that's how Baal was. You really want to show this bloodthirsty God, this baby murdering God, that you're serious about your prayers? Then you take your knife and you cut yourself with your lancets and your knives, and blood is gushing out of them, and they're on the altar with the animal, kind of like presenting themselves as living sacrifices. Does that remind you of anything? These guys are serious. Their blood is running down, and they're trying to win the favor of their deity. And you know, we don't need to hurt ourselves, but man, it wouldn't hurt to have a little fervency in our prayers. To maybe miss a meal, fast. That's all. You know, that's as much as God ever asks. He doesn't ask you to injure your body, but He does encourage us to fast and pray. You're not going to die fasting a normal fast, folks. Your stomach may tell you that you're dying, but just missing lunch is not going to kill you. And it would have to be a very rare situation. I think many of us Baptists could go quite a long time before we're in any real danger. So they cut themselves. God does not expect us to injure ourselves, but He does expect a certain fervency in our prayers. Then they had a pep rally. They prophesied to each other, preaching to each other, trying to fire each other up, trying to make something happen. Notice also they didn't get discouraged by Elijah's mockery. Boy, Elijah was a good mocker, wasn't he? Oh, your God, maybe He's on the phone. You got to, you know, leave a voicemail. Maybe He's asleep. You have a God that sleeps. My God doesn't sleep, but maybe your God's asleep. Wake Him up. Maybe He's gone on a journey because your God's not omnipresent like my God is. Maybe He's way off in Brazil or something, and He can't. It's not long distance. Your prayers aren't long distance. Amen. Well, you know, it's a whole lot easier to discourage many Christians by mocking them than it was to discourage these idol prophets. And so that evening, there had been no answer whatsoever because their God cannot answer prayers because their God doesn't exist. So we see Elijah's challenges. Number two, notice Elijah's confidence in verse 30. Elijah said unto the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him. Now, why does he want them to come near? Well, he's going to show them that he doesn't have a big lighter hidden in some kerosene hidden in his pocket. It's not going to be some trickery that he's going to do. He wants them close enough to see what's going on. And notice it says he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. You know, we don't need to offer a sacrifice to God on the devil's altar. It's already there, it's present, but I'm not using that. That's the devil's altar. You know, when it comes to our church services and our worship to God, let's build something on something biblical, not on a compromised version that comes from the world. And I think the church has moved a long time ago to building a church on the world's altar. Now we have pastor CEOs instead of spiritual pastors. Now we have rock and roll bands instead of true biblical worship and everything that goes along with that. So let us build something for God. Elijah built an altar that was biblical according to Deuteronomy 27 of stones, a symbol altar of stones put together to offer a sacrifice to God. He wasn't going to use the altar of Baal to offer something to the Lord. Now notice verse 32. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar as great as will contain 2 measures of seed. He put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." He said, "Do it the second time." Then he said, "Do it the third time." And the water ran about the altar and he filled the trench also with water. That's confidence. Soak it. Do it a third time. And until not only is the animal soaked and the wood is soaked,
There's a trench around the altar filled with water. He has confidence that God will hear his prayers, and wet wood will burn when God pours the fire down from heaven. 1 Kings 18:36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now, simple prayer, short prayer. These guys prayed all day and got no answer. Elijah prays a simple, short, to-the-point prayer, and God answered his prayer. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. So folks, that's fire from heaven. There's nothing left. It's all dissolved. It burned up the stones. It burned up the dust. It consumed the wood and the sacrifice. And the water turned to steam and disappeared. That's an amazing act of God for that kind of fire power to come down out of the sky at the answer to such a simple prayer from Elijah. Well, verse 39, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, disingenuously, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. Now, why do I say disingenuously? Because there's no lasting revival in Israel. The people were persuaded, but not lastingly changed. In Hosea, God spoke to the northern kingdom. He said, your goodness is like the morning mist that rises up in the morning and then disappears. Short-term repentance. Your goodness just... yeah, you get a little bit right with God, but it doesn't last. That's how the northern kingdom was. So they said, the Lord, He is God. Folks, are there not people sitting at home all over the place around our country that know what they ought to do, that know that there's God, that know they have to answer to God, that know the right things, and they just don't do them? Well, it's the same thing here. Oh, they're impressed by a firestorm from heaven. And they fall on their faces, impressed for the moment. They say, oh, the Lord Jehovah, He is the God. He's the only God. But it is not going to last. Soon they will turn back to their idolatrous ways. Folks, it's important that we have more than just a short-term prison revival, but to have a genuine heart change towards God and towards sin. And not just something that is inspired by the moment, but something that is translated into our everyday life. It's good for us to kneel at the altar and pray, but let us take it home with us too. It's absolutely good for us to spend a moment in prayer or sitting in your seat. But let us take it home on Monday and Tuesday also. And long after we've forgotten the title of the sermon, we have something that is part of our lives because we have been convicted by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So Elijah's challenges. Number two, Elijah's confidence. And I didn't mention this, but then he had all the prophets taken down and slain. See, what right did he have to do that? Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus. These men had introduced idolatry. They were guilty of the murder of God's prophets. They were guilty of the murder of babies. They were guilty of bringing this false God into Israel. And all of that carried a death penalty according to the law of Moses. So Elijah was well within his rights to execute these murderous, vile prophets of Baal. All right, number three, Elijah's clouds. Verse 41. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So what does that mean? Well, it's time to celebrate. The drought is over. Verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink. Notice how he's taking orders from Elijah now. He's at least humbled. Now, when he gets back to Jezebel, that'll change, but he's not the last man who wants to do right and his wife turns his heart back. But Elijah went, it says he went to eat and drink. Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, here's Ahab's choice. He's been sponsoring a lie. He now knows he's been sponsoring a lie. Y'all with me? He's been supporting these prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth. It's been a lie. Their gods could not answer the challenge.
Jehovah, the God that he has been against and whose people he has persecuted, has shown himself to be the true God. So what is Ahab going to do? Is he going to continue to sponsor and cling to a lie? Or is he going to repent and embrace the truth? You know, there's a lot of people that say, well, this is just how I've been doing all my life. I'm not going to change now. Well, if you've been wrong, why not change? I mean, if you are proven that you're wrong about something, it doesn't matter if you've been wrong for 30 years, it's time to change your mind. Amen? You know, and so if I have been clinging to and sponsoring an error, it doesn't matter how long I've been doing it, I've been proven wrong. Let me repent toward God and start embracing the truth and sponsoring the truth. Will Ahab do that, or is he going to fall back to supporting gods he now knows do not exist? Well, that's why in the Thessalonians it was so noteworthy that these Thessalonian Christians had turned from dead idols to serve the living God. They had grown up serving deities that didn't exist. Once they learned the truth, they rejected all those dumb idols and they turned and began worshiping and serving and living for the true and living God. There's no benefit in clinging to a religion that is false or clinging to an ideology that is proven false or clinging to an error that you know is an error. That's just stubbornness. Boy, when we learn the truth, it's time to turn to the truth, and the truth shall make us free. But Ahab is not going to do so. Notice verse number 43, verse 42, you find Elijah praying. Now it's interesting, it's going to take him longer to pray for rain than it did to pray for fire. And in verse 43, he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." Now, you probably want to know what that signifies. Seven different trips back and forth. And so would I. I've given it thought. You think, I mean, here, he prays down this like 60-word prayer, fire falls. And he says, "There's going to be rain, let me go pray about it." He goes over here and starts praying. He sits down with his face between his knees and just humble himself before God and begins to pray. He says to his servant, "I think that did it, go see." The servant goes up a little bit to the top of the hill, looks around, says, "Not a cloud in sight." Let me pray some more. He prays some more, head between his knees. "All right, let's see if that did it. Go check." Second time, no clouds. Third time, no clouds. Fourth time. Reminds me of Naaman the Syrian. Dipped in the water seven times, gets out, dries off, gets back in the water, dips seven, you know, every time until the seventh time. And halfway through, he said, "This is silly. I got better water back in Syria I could bathe in than this muddy Jordan River." It took some faith. Sixth time, goes up, there's not a cloud in the sky. Elijah prays some more. Seventh time, he goes up to look. And now he sees something. In verse number 44, it says, "It came to pass at the seventh time that he said, 'Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand.'" Now they hadn't seen a cloud in a long time, at least not any that dropped any rain. And now he looks out there in the distance, And towards the Mediterranean Sea, and sees a little cloud about this big. He said, "That's not much. We'll hang around." God often starts with little things and makes big things out of them. And so he sees a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. There was a great revival in Wales. That's over in England. And it was compared to this passage. It was like a little cloud, just a few people getting together and praying, that then spread throughout their country, became a mighty deluge of God's revival and God's blessings and souls being saved. But it started out with a little hand, a little cloud that arose out of the sea, and then God began to work. And so this little cloud like a man's hand, and he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain." Well, that escalated quickly, didn't it? Tells Ahab, "Get your chariot, go before the roads are muddy. And, you know, you got to get ahead of the storm." And while he's saying that, boy, that little cloud has grown to a black storm cloud that is being driven by great winds. And now there's a great rain. And I can just imagine the earth going, sucking it up after 3.5 years without a drop of rain. And it says, Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Verse 46, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." So the works of God often begin small. Don't despise the day of small things. You do not know what God can do through small things. And Elijah then ran before him. That's about a 28-mile, that's a marathon run. And I don't know if he ran directly in front of his chariot or if he just ran ahead of him and got there first. But he ran ahead of Ahab. And I think that Elijah wanted to see what would happen to Jezebel. Well, he's going to be disappointed. And next week when we come back, we'll find that there was, though we had a spectacular victory, it was short-lived. The greatest victory of Elijah's ministry then led to his greatest discouragement. But it's a challenge to us. Are we halting between two opinions? I kind of like having God in my life. I also like having the world and everything in the world. And I'm not really willing to go one way or the other. But God does not want half-hearted devotion. He wants us to be living sacrifices. It's always a shame when the prophets of pagan deities are more dedicated than those of us who know the true and living God.